back. We are going to be back in the book of Acts. As I think I've probably said, mentioned before, when I came here, when God called me to preach, our pastor encourages men that are going to be preachers and that preach that to preach through books of the Bible. And he preaches expositorily through books. And it's just a great way to learn Scripture. It's a good way to know what's coming next, that you're not just thumbing through the whole Bible trying to find where the next message is supposed to be. What our pastor says is, we'll preach the next verse. And I like that. And I have learned a lot through preaching through Acts. And back in Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at the end of Acts chapter 9 tonight. And we're going to read the text, first of all, and then I'll introduce kind of the thought and idea behind it. But if you don't mind standing, we'll read just a few verses here in Acts chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 32 this evening. Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. And it says this: "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." So let's pray and ask God to just bless the reading of his word as we look at this idea tonight. God is good and God is right. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of it. We thank you for the truth that we can learn from it. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you would instruct us tonight. I pray that you would teach us through your word. I pray that you would accomplish your perfect will in each of our lives. I pray that you would speak through your word to each person. Lord, they don't need to hear from Ben Forrester, but they do need to hear from you. I need to hear of your voice. And I pray that you would help me as I preach. I pray that you would just communicate your truth to the hearts of each person, accomplish your will, and give us a great night together in your house. And we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for Calvary and for salvation and for the hope we have of eternal life. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So, As I think about this passage, I feel a little bit like I can identify in some ways with Tabitha, like we just read. You know, I am not particularly young, but I also like to think that I'm not particularly old either. I'm kind of somewhere in that middle ground. Those of you who may not know, about a little over 2 years ago, I got very, very sick. And, you know, that's something that when I got sick, you know, I got COVID in August of 2021. And, you know, a lot of people, they get it. It was kind of like a cold, not a big deal. You might lose your taste. You might lose your smell. And you'd go on for a few days and You know, after a couple of weeks, you kind of turn the corner and you're all done with it. Well, that's precisely what I thought would happen to me and predicted, and wasn't honestly too concerned about it. I felt really horrible, and I was doing a lot of things. I was taking a lot of vitamins and doing a lot of things. But the next thing I know, I wake up about 2 weeks in, I wake up and my oxygen is at 70. And that was after I'd already gone into the emergency room the day before, and they just said, oh, you just need a little bit of oxygen. So I was on medical oxygen at that time, and about 2 liters of oxygen. I turned the machine up as far as it would go, and on 5 liters of oxygen, hoping that my oxygen would start to respond and my blood oxygen levels would get better, and they didn't change at all. And it just sat there at 70, and so my wife was in a different room, and I called her, and it's like, I think I got to go to the hospital. We need to call an ambulance, because this is not great, you know. I wasn't still not that worried. Well, in the process of time, they took me in, they put me on 60-some liters of oxygen just to try to barely keep my oxygen level at 90. And they were just full blast. It's terrible for your lungs. It damages your lungs. It causes a lot of other problems associated with that, which I did have. But then ultimately, I progressed in a negative way and ended up having to be, they said, Ben, you're going to get intubated either now, or you can wait till you're in a critical condition, an emergency situation, and then we'll intubate you. And we would prefer, as your doctors, not to have to do it in an emergency situation. We feel like it'll be better for us and you if we do it that way. So I had peace about it, and so elected to do that. And they said, you'll be out for a couple of weeks, and hopefully by then your body will be able to process this disease, and you'll feel a lot better. It's no fun, and anybody that's spent any time in the hospital understands that being in there one day is not fun, being in there a week is not fun. And I had been in there about a week at that point, and I was just ready to not do that anymore. And they said, we're going to put you out. And I was like, that sounds great. Not having to deal with all this and just being able to sleep and rest for a couple weeks. And then I wake up and I'm feeling better. Let's do that. And except I woke up. As soon as they intubated me, I was awake for another 2 days on a ventilator, being intubated and all that. So that was not exactly a pleasurable experience. But, you know, throughout all that, God's grace was so sufficient. And so real to me. By the time it was all said and done, I was unconscious for 5 weeks, and then in and out of consciousness for another 2 weeks. And in that time, my heart stopped for 4 minutes. They called the family in and said, this is it. Your dad could die. Your husband or dad could die literally any day. And so they allowed my family to come in and see me. They had taken me off all the medicines that were keeping me unconscious, expecting me to wake back up, and I just wouldn't wake up. And so anyway, my family went through that whole ordeal, but people were praying. People all over the world were praying. People I didn't know were praying. I'm sure folks in here were praying for me. And I went through all other kinds of stuff too. There's no need to go into all of it. But the point is, I didn't know that day was coming. I didn't know it was going to be my time, that literally everything in my life was going to change. And then when I woke up, things really did change. It was now not August any longer, it was October. It was a week into October, and I look at myself in the glass. I could vaguely see the reflection of my glass in my ICU glass window, and I was like, who on earth is that person staring at me? And I had absolutely no idea. And it was me. And I didn't look at all like myself. I had a big beard, and it was all gray, and I had a big dark black mustache. And I was like, there's some strange guy just staring at me all the time. And I was like, I don't know what's going on. But I had lost about 80 pounds, and I couldn't move. I literally couldn't move. I could barely move my arms. I could not stand. I had to relearn to do everything all the way from scratch. And at that point I couldn't talk either, so I couldn't communicate. I had a tracheostomy, so I had no ability to be able to verbalize anything to anybody. And I was so weak I couldn't type or write anything either. So we went about a week's period of time with them not knowing what I was all here and kind of, for the most part, and knowing what was going on, but we couldn't communicate. But anyway, we eventually got that sorted out. And by the time it was all said and done, I was in the hospital and in rehab hospital for 87 days. And then when I finally got home, in mid-November, I was still pretty much a mess. I still needed a lot of rehab, a lot of therapy to get back to where I am today. And that process has been 2 years, almost going on 3 years now and counting. I'm still doing therapy, still doing things to try to get everything back that was lost during that time. And God knows, God has been very gracious to me, far above what I could expect, and I praise His name for it. I'm not disappointed at all with what He has done in my life. I'm so thankful. But through this, I came to realize in a very, very practical way that life or death situations can come upon us very unexpectedly. And it can be just one phone call, it can be just one event, and it, literally everything in our life that we had planned out, all the things that we think we're going to do, we're going to do this and do that, changes just like that. And that is precisely the situation of the two folks that we find in here. And we see Peter is the one that is in the forefront of the ministry. In Acts, you see the focus being shifted really from Peter eventually then to Paul. Back in Acts chapter 9, Peter is the one ministering at this time. And we see, as we read here, he performs these two completely incredible miracles. We have a man that was paralyzed for 8 years, Aeneas, and he was completely confined to his bed. And Peter found him. He told him Jesus Christ had healed him. And then he told him just to stand up and make his bed, because he didn't need his bed any longer. And Aeneas proved his healing by standing up. He didn't just say that he was healed. He just stood right up, got his bed, and walked. And we see in verse 35 just the amazing thing there, that it says, all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. So what an incredible testimony, the miracle that God worked in his life, that many, many people were pointed to Jesus Christ as a result of it. And now, immediately following that, in Joppa, we find another disciple named Tabitha. And this is, I believe, as I looked at this, I think this is the only time there's a woman called a disciple, directly called a disciple like this, or the female word for disciple used in reference to Tabitha. And she was a woman who did, as it says in verse 36, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So she did great things for people. And the works that she did demonstrated the fact that she was a true disciple. She wasn't just a disciple in words. She was truly a disciple indeed by the acts and things that she did. And apparently near the time that Peter was in Lydda, Tabitha fell sick and died. And because they knew that Peter was nearby, the disciples that were there in Joppa sent him to go get Peter and to see what he could do. How would you like to be Peter in that situation? Here we have a dead lady. Peter, we need you to do something about that. I mean, that's a very tough situation. But we see that Peter was willing to go. I don't know if Peter fully knew what was going to happen or what the plan was, but maybe he just thought he was going there to minister, to offer comfort. But when he arrived, he realized that these people actually wanted him to do something about it. Not that he could do something about it, but they knew that the God that Peter served and the God that they served could do something about it. And so Peter removed everyone from the room. He knelt and prayed. Then he turned to the body of Tabitha lying there and said to it, "Tabitha, arise." And immediately the life returned to her body and she opened her eyes. Can you imagine just being completely out and there's some strange guy in there standing over you? And she sits right up, as it says. I mean, it's such a real life thing. And Peter gave her his hand and raised her to her feet. And then he brings her out. And there is Tabitha, who was once dead, is now alive, standing before them. Their prayers had been answered. And as you can imagine, the news of this spread throughout the entire town, and many people believed in Jesus as a consequence of that. Now, as we look at this person being raised, there's actually, if you look through Scripture, as best I can count, I found 8 instances of people being raised from the dead throughout Scripture. If you go back into the Old Testament, I'll just mention these briefly because it kind of does build on something here. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah prayed to the Lord, and the widow from Zarephath, her son, was raised back to life. In 2 Kings 4, Elisha prayed, and the Shunammite son was taken up by his mother alive. And in 2 Kings 13, some Israelite men were burying a man and were found by a band of Moabites. And in their haste to dispose of the body, they threw the body in the sepulcher of Elisha. And imagine what happened. This guy raised from the dead. He just touched the bones of Elisha, and the man was raised from the life. And so some people I've heard actually talk about this. And so Elisha gets that double portion credit because he actually, well, one, he was dead, but they still count that as 2 resurrections for him versus 1 for Elijah. But in the New Testament, Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. In Luke 7, Jesus stops a funeral procession and tells the young man who was carried to be buried to arise. And that young man, he raises up and sat up and spoke. In Luke 8, Jairus comes to Jesus and tells him that his 12-year-old daughter is dying. And as Jesus makes his way to her house, the daughter dies. And they tell Jesus there isn't anything to do. And he's like, the maid just sleepeth. And they just laugh into scorn, knowing the fact that this girl is dead. But Jesus goes up to the room where she is. He removes everybody. And he tells her, maid, arise. And life returned to her. And she arose. And he told her parents to feed her. And in John chapter 11, Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus, who has already been dead 4 days. And tells him, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the grave in his grave clothes. I mean, he was completely dead. He'd been dead a long time. And he comes and is raised back to life. And later we find Jesus and the disciples having supper with Lazarus in John 12. I mean, complete miraculous things that takes place. And then in Acts 20, we find a young man named Eutychus who fell asleep during Paul's preaching. And a very unfortunate thing happened to him. He falls 3 stories. He was sitting in a window, falls asleep during the preaching. The preaching put him to sleep. Paul was long preaching. That's why I don't want to kill anybody, even my message. I try to preach shorter, so I don't kill anybody. But this poor young man, he falls 3 stories, and they take him up for dead. And Paul goes to him, he embraces him, and says there's life in him. And we find the man alive then in verse 12. And the 8th one is in our passage today, where Peter prays for Tabitha and tells her to arise, and she comes back to life. So what I'm saying is, when the disciples went to come get Tabitha, there was precedent there of the power of God to raise people from the dead. Now, obviously, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead as well. That's a different situation. But Jesus never perished once again. He arose, and he's sitting at the side of the Father right now. But these all people experience physical death again. But as we look at these 2 people, we find Aeneas, he had a difficult situation. He was completely bedridden. He was confined to his bed for 8 years. And anyone that has any type of persistent disease of any kind, and those are multifaceted, could be very, very many different ways, but it takes patience to endure such a physical issue year after year after year. And one of the things that's interesting I find about Aeneas is the fact that he was likely a believer, since Luke doesn't record any details about his salvation or his conversion. It's very likely he was just a man that was in the church there, that just received physical healing in this situation. We understand, too, that when Peter healed him, what happened? There was a great testimony. The entire area believed in Jesus Christ because of the testimony, because of the miracle that God worked in his life. And as we look at Tabitha, we understand that she was a true disciple. She was one that was doing good works. She was charitable. Those alms deeds, that's charitable giving. That's doing things, and many times in monetary fashion, for those who need it. That's not that's different from other types of giving. This was true charity giving. That was the heart of Tabitha, and there were many people that were blessed by it, and they were so devastated when she died. But she was a lady that was there, that was such a blessing to the other disciples there in Joppa. And as we look at Tabitha's friends, though, they had great faith. Great, great faith to believe that God could do something in the most dark and tragic. I mean, for us, when somebody dies, we understand that's the end. But with the power of God, it's not the end. And we'll talk about that more. Now, we're not expecting these days for physical people to be resurrected from the dead anymore. We don't need those types of signs anymore to authenticate the message of God's Word. We are given God's complete, holy, and inerrant Word, and it authenticates itself. We do not need any other thing to prove. You don't take any of my word for any of this. Don't do it. Take the Word of God. If what I say doesn't line up with this book is the one that stands. Now, at this time, they didn't have the completed Word of God at this point. There were still people speaking on behalf of God. And how did they demonstrate and prove that they were truly from God? They were empowered to do things that only God could do to show that they were the true prophets and not false prophets. Just like Elijah called down fire, the prophets, false prophets of Baal, they couldn't do anything. And that was the same type of thing that was happening here in the New Testament. But Peter came with right away. And sometimes when there are needs in our fellow brothers and sisters' lives, sometimes it needs immediate action. Sometimes we just have to drop everything. Like pastors, many times have to drop everything. They had plans, but life happens. Things happen and come into people's life, and they have to take immediate action. Peter needed no distractions. He cleared the room. He knelt and prayed, knowing that this was something clearly only God could do. And he told her to arise, and in his prayer, he truly believed that God answered his prayer, because you don't tell a dead person to arise. A dead person doesn't follow any instructions. A dead person doesn't listen, doesn't do anything that they are told. But this lady was resurrected from the dead, and she arose, and those who were just literally mourning her death are now rejoicing seeing this lady alive. And they praised God. They shared the amazing news of what had happened to Tabitha. The healing, obviously, and this resurrection from the dead was known about. You know how good news travels fast. If something exciting happens, you even see it, especially today. If something good happens to you, you can't tell anybody about it. If you tell one person, the word's already out. By the time you get to tell that person, they already heard it from six different people. That's how news travels. And I'm sure it wasn't much different. But this miracle that happened in her life pointed people to Christ, and many people believed in the Lord. And what a testimony that Tabitha had. What a testimony that Aeneas had to tell of how God worked in their life in such a dramatic way. And even what confidence Peter and the other disciples could have in the God that they served, that he could do things that were completely impossible. God intervened and acted in amazing ways in these two folks' lives here in Acts chapter 9. But here we are, we find ourselves in 2024 in Nixon, Missouri. And how does all this stuff that happened to a couple of people that are long dead a long time ago, how does that have relevance to us today? What are we going to do? What are we going to take from this passage and carry with us even into this next week? And the thing that I see that for us is that when trials or illness or death comes into our lives, there are some characteristics and there's some things that we need. And the reality of it is, whether we like to believe it or not, trials, illness, and death are coming for every single one of us. I know that's really morbid, but literally There isn't a single person in here, aside from the rapture, are going to make it out of here alive. We all are terminal. And we don't know when that day is. But the first thing we need to know, if that is the case, and that is true for every single one of us, we all need to be prepared for death. We all need to be prepared for trials. And, you know, each of us must be prepared to meet God. Because we all have an appointment with death, once we die, every single one of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. The Bible makes that very clear. There's only two destinations for the souls of men. That is heaven and that is hell. And those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will go to heaven. Those who have not accepted Jesus Christ and have not placed their faith and trust in Him will go to a devil's hell, ultimately to be cast into the lake of fire, which, as Revelation says, is the second death. And we also don't even know just when tragedy is going to strike in our life. And my heart goes out to people who go through life without Jesus, without God to cast our cares on, without the Holy Spirit indwelling us, without the grace that God gives. I honestly don't know how many people do it. Well, actually, I do know how they do it. Not very well. They turn to booze, the sins of this world, which only dull the problem for a brief period of time, only for the more problems to heap on top of that, and more problems, and more problems, and more problems. If you do not have Jesus Christ in your life, you need to place your faith and trust for Him. You must be prepared. So not only do we need to be prepared for trials, illnesses, or when death comes into our life, we also need to be patient. You know, as I think about Aeneas, he waited 8 years for deliverance from his problem. We like quick answers to problems. Like if we have a blowout on the highway, we don't want to hear the tow truck say, "I can be there in about 3 hours." No, we want the tow truck to be there in the next 15 minutes. We want, by the time we hang up the phone, we want them to be pulling up and fixing our tire for us. But the reality is, in the trials that come into life, many do not have a quick resolution. Sometimes God is very gracious to us and gives us the answer that we want and gives us the healing or the victory over the trial in a quick fashion, but many times we do not. But even in death, we must remain patient as well, because those of us who are in Christ, this is not the end. I'm sure once we step over the threshold into the next life, we will look and see, boy, why did I hang on to this old life so hard and so tight? When we see the glories of heaven, when we get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, what an amazing, amazing thing. And this life, you know, my mom one time, I was in college and I was just ready for my life to hurry up. It's like, college is never going to get over with. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to get moved on with life, blah, blah, blah. And so my mom gave me a pie chart. She did a pie chart in Excel and gave it to me and showed the little sliver, like if I lived 70 years, how little bit of time this was and how true that is. Now I think about my pie chart is more than 50% already used up. And it just shows you how quickly time goes by. But we must be patient. But when we are going through serious trials, boy, time does slow down too. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that we are never going to get through this trial. But I want us to understand, with Jesus Christ, with God with us, we have hope. And the third thing we must do, not only must we be patient, but not only must we be prepared, but we also must be in prayer. You know, we have to talk to the Lord. We have to cast our cares upon Him. He is the only one that can deal with the trials of life. We think we're so in control. We think we've so got it. Boy, I've got, you know, whatever problem, and if you don't have the solution for a problem, just start talking about your problem, and all the people will come flocking how they can fix your problem for you. And I know I've definitely been guilty of that, but many times, the reality is we are not in control. You know, when I was going through my sickness, I quickly learned that any measure of control I thought I have is a complete illusion. I mean, they're literally, and I mean literally, think of a thing that you do, I couldn't do any of it. I couldn't literally do anything. I couldn't talk. I couldn't walk. Couldn't move. I was completely dependent on somebody else. If anything was going to happen to me, somebody else was going to do it for me. And God truly did teach me through that. It's like, Ben, it's because you're not in control. I am in control of your life. I am in control of your destiny. I am the one that is in charge. I can take care of you. If I deem it is your time to go from this life into heaven, then I'm right and I'm good and I am able to do that. I'm able to take care of your family. I'm able to take care of all your responsibilities that you think you can only deal with. I have it all under control. I am God. I am all powerful. I am all able. I am all sufficient. And so knowing those things, knowing how dependent we are on God, why do we not talk to Him? Why do we not ask Him? He is the one that can truly help us. You know, there was nothing that Peter could do for Tabitha. And our prayer itself is not the answer. But it is our prayer to the direction to whom our prayer is going to. He is the one. There's no power in my prayer. I hear people talk about that. There's power in prayer. No, there's power in the God to whom we pray. He is the one that is all powerful. He is the one that is all sufficient to be able to deal with the situations, to deal with the tragedies and the difficulties that we face. And God wants us through our prayers to trust Him. He wants us to turn to Him in those times. And in our prayers, that is what helps realign our thoughts, our hearts with His, and helps us to understand where we're truly at. Prayer helps us to align our will with God's will. And then finally, not only should we be in prayer, but also we should be pointing people to Jesus Christ. You know, the goodness of the Lord is not conditional on our circumstances. You know, we like to say when good things happen to us, God is good. And we should say God is good because He is good. But you know what? When we get in that car wreck or we get in that fender bender or we have that extra payment that we need to make that comes in that we didn't realize or expect, you know what? God is still good in those times. When that disease that we didn't know that we had shows up on that scan, God is still good in those times. God is good no matter what. And you know what? One thing that I see from this passage and even God taught me just through the things that I went through is, you know what? Whether Aeneas was healed or whether Tabitha was raised, it would not have changed the fact that people in this region needed Jesus. And we each have a message that we need to communicate. When God does incredible things in our life, it gives us a wonderful opportunity for us to testify of the goodness of God. I have a testimony of how God healed me. But you know, as I've thought about that, it is a story that sometimes people are interested to hear about because it is so weird and so dramatic, and it's like one of those things you read in National Geographic magazine or Reader's Digest or something like that. But you know, the greatest miracle that happened in my life had nothing to do with COVID. When Jesus Christ saved my soul, amen, and took a heart that was broken, that was dark, full of darkness and sin and evil, and was on its way to hell, when Jesus Christ saved my soul, He completely changed my eternal destiny. And that is the greatest miracle. And that is the greatest miracle that is available and accessible to every single one of us if we'll just place our faith and trust in Him. But when people heard their testimony, when people heard Aeneas' testimony, when they heard Tabitha's testimony, whether it was firsthand, secondhand, or thirdhand, it showed them that Jesus Christ had the power to change their life. It had to show them the fact that if Jesus Christ could do this miracle in their life, surely He had the power to save their soul. And because of this, because of their testimonies, people turned to the Lord. And I just want to challenge us tonight that when God brings tragedy into our life, when God brings hardships, when God brings difficulties, many times we have a tendency to want to turn inward. And we want to turn and focus on, oh, this is my problem. This is so hard. This is so difficult. And it is true. The problem is hard and difficult. And nobody truly understands your problem like you do. And just because somebody has gone through something similar doesn't mean they're going through what you're going through. Each person, their problems, their heartaches, their tragedies, their trials are unique to each and every individual. And it hurts, and the hurt is very real. But we cannot allow ourselves to be self. I can't find in Scripture where God says that just because you're going through tragedy, it's okay to turn in on yourself and forget about everybody else. No, he still instructs us that we need to love others, that we need to have passion for souls, that we need to have a burden, and we need to reach out to other people. And maybe even God in this trial is bringing us into a position to be able to minister to certain people. Maybe you're dealing with doctors and nurses you've never dealt with before, and you have the ability to share your testimony of how confident you are, and no matter what God brings into your life, be able to testify that I know God is good. You know, I've got a friend that has gone through a lot of stuff, a lot of very difficult things, a lot of persistent things, and there's a lot of things that he goes through and deals with that if I had to deal with on a day-by-day basis and know that there's really no end in sight to that, that'd be very difficult for me. I'm just telling you. But through that, one of the things he's taught me is that he talks about the fact that he gives him unique ministry opportunities all the time. And though he is limited in some ways, he has his new own ministry in certain areas of people and places that he would go and people he would talk to and interface with. And he's made it a ministry. And he's impacted tens of hundreds of lives because of where God has placed him. And we can do that as well. We do not have to allow our circumstances to say that I am done, that I am not useful anymore. God wants to use each and every one of us. And so I want to encourage us, when we go through the difficulties of life, let's continue to not be inward facing, but point people to Christ. And so as we wrap up this evening, you know, when we face trials or tragedy in our life, we need to know that the Lord is always there, because He is. And one thing we need to remember, that no matter what happens, and I mean no matter what happens, God is good and God is right. You know, we would sing this song in King's Kids right before we get ready to have the lesson. And we would sing this, it goes, God is good and God is right. God is good both day and night. He's always good, so never fear. He's always right and always near. You know, it's a very simple song that even the 4 or 5 year olds in the King's Kids could learn it. But it is so simple, but yet so practical to our everyday life. You know, Aeneas, Tabitha, and their families experienced a wonderful miracle. I experienced a wonderful miracle just in my own life. And in these times, when we get the amazing miracle, boy, we can praise the Lord and say, God is good and God is right. Absolutely. But other times, a different type of miracle takes place. It's one where we cease to be present in this body and are transported into the presence of the Lord. And then we await another miracle when our corruptible body will be exchanged with an incorruptible one, and our soul and spirit will be united with our new body once again in the resurrection. This is an amazing miracle too, that those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are going to experience. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, this. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, when trials, when sickness, when persistent illness or death comes into our life, we need to remember these things. We need to be prepared. We need to be patient. We need to be prayerful. And throughout it all, we need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. Let's all stand as I pray this evening. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful miracles that you did in the life of Aeneas and Tabitha. Thank you for the wonderful work that you did in my own life, and I just want to praise you for that. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, I don't know the situations, I don't know the hearts, I don't know the trials and difficulties that each person is dealing with, but Lord, help us to understand from your word your goodness. Help us to have the confidence in you. Help us to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Help us to trust you through these trials. Help us to, if there's anyone here that is not prepared to meet you, Lord, I pray that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior today. Just work in the invitation. Do the work in each heart that only you can. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all.